Well, amen. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. We're going to look at the first 14 verses. And while you're turning there, let me just say that I've got some announcements I'll say at the end, but I just wanted to tell you this before I forgot it. Right after service this morning, if you're interested in going on a trip to Jamaica, for a mission trip to Jamaica again this year, they're going to have a meeting right after the service in the ladies' Sunday school class down the hall here on the left, as you go out to the left. If you're interested in going, there's going to be an initial meeting there right after the service this morning. So if you're interested, if it's something you might be considering, then please meet. Brent's going to be there, and he's going to share some information with you about where they're going to be going and what they're going to be doing. And it sounds pretty exciting to me. So I hope that you'll pray about that. And if you're interested, I know we had a large team last year, and who knows what we'll have this year, but please meet after the service in the ladies' Sunday school class, and they will let you know everything that you need to know. Perhaps maybe accept the cost. I don't know if they have the cost yet or not, but that may be something coming. So anyway, meet after the service if you'd like to, more information. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse number 1 and reading down through verse number 14. The writer says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's bud that had budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak now in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You know, as sinners, and by the way, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinners. And as sinners, one of the main problems that we face is, what am I going to do in order to bring myself into fellowship with a holy God? I mean, how can I approach God? How can I have fellowship with God when he is so holy and I am so unholy? Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:2, he says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." My sin separates me from a holy God. The second problem that we have is that sin has done something down inside of me. down inside of me, it's done something. I've got a problem way deep down inside of my heart, and it's the guilt and the stain of that sin. So I need to know something that will help me deal with the stain of sin and solve the problem of the nagging guilt that's in my life. And I'm talking from perspective of a sinner who's never received the Lord Jesus Christ. What can I do to rid myself of that stain of sin and the nagging conscience that constantly nags my heart about the fact that I am separated from a holy God? Well, the Jewish people were given an object lesson that would show them how a person can deal with the problem of a guilty conscience down on the inside. And by the way, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers. Some scholars believe they were Hellenistic Jews, but they were probably in Jerusalem. And they were going through a lot of persecution. They were about to enter another wave of persecution. And the writer of Hebrews has been encouraging them, trying to give them some understanding. And of course, they're familiar with the tabernacle, with the temple. And they knew everything about the sacrificial system. But he's trying to show them that God has given us a better tabernacle. There's that word better again. Over and over again, we're going to see that God has given us something better than what was originally given. Last week we talked about the new covenant, which was better than the old covenant. Today we're going to talk about a better tabernacle. Verse 1 says, "Then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary." And he's talking again about the tabernacle that was in the camp of Israel. In verse 11, we're given a contrast. He says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle." That means that the earthly tabernacle was intended to be only a representation of something that was greater, a more perfect tabernacle that was established through the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 9 that this tabernacle was symbolic for the present time. So we're going to see this morning that this is an object lesson of what was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, as he came into this world and became the Savior of the world, but also became Lord over our lives. So first thing I want to do this morning is examine the sanctuary, because there were three parts of the tabernacle. There was, first of all, an outer court that was on the outside. And then there was the tabernacle proper. And inside the tabernacle proper, there was two rooms. The first room was called the holy place, or the sanctuary. Then there was a heavy veil that separated the second room, which was called the holy of holies, the holiest place. And if you look at those two rooms of the tabernacle itself, the first one that I talked about was called the holy place, which is verse 2, the word sanctuary means. It was the holy place. On the south side of the room, there was a lampstand that was in there. It was made out of pure gold. On the top of it, there were little branches and little cup-like holders that would hold the oil, and they would put wicks in there, and they would light that candle. Today we call it the menorah. Have you ever seen you've got a menorah in your house? When we went to Israel, we picked up a small one, and we've got it in our house, a little menorah. And you can put oil in there, and you put a little wick in there, and it lights up, and that's the light that was in that sanctuary. Well, the light provided by that lampstand lit up the room and provided the priests that were doing their services in there, doing their job in there, they would be able to see. Well, you may say, well, what in the world, Brother Jay, has all this got to do with me in the year 2020? Well, that's why we're doing it in the year 2020, so we can see crystal clear what we need to see. Amen? A little joke there. It doesn't cost you anything. You can throw it back if you don't like it. I'm okay with that. But anyway, the reason we're kind of interested in the lampstand in a building way back yonder is that it's a picture that points to the coming of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. The only thing that can illumine a darkened heart of a sinner is by the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can light us up in our soul. You see, when Jesus comes in, the light turns on in our lives. We have been enlightened, and we get enlightenment in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the opposite side of the room, there was a table there. It was overlaid with solid gold. And on that table, there were 12 pieces of bread. They were called the showbread. And the bread was put on the table every Sabbath day. The priests would come in. They would take that bread that had already been there, and they would then eat that bread for themselves, and they would put the new bread there. Once again, all of this points a finger to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us that Jesus is not only the light of the world, but he is also the bread of life. Jesus is the one who feeds the hungry soul. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. That's in John 6:35. If you come to me, he said, you'll never hunger. Folks, listen, when you come to Christ, you get a hold of the bread that totally and completely satisfies the human soul. And nothing that this world has, none of the old moldy bread that this world has, can ever satisfy your life. There's nothing you can do. You can try everything this world has to offer, folks, but the only thing that will ever satisfy your soul is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he provides the bread of life. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is so good. That is the holy place. That's the outer room. But secondly, he examines the inner room, the Holy of Holies. In verse number 3, he says, and behind the second veil, and we'll talk about that veil later on in the book of Hebrews, but he says, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, the room was a perfect cube, and on the inside of the room there was a golden censer. There was a pan, basically, that they would put coals of fire on. And when the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he would take incense and he would throw it into the flame of the fire there. And the incense would make a cloud of smoke. And there was a sweet smell that would come from that incense as that smoke began to fill the room. And I think I said last week that incense, the smoke of that rising, maybe about, I said it on in the book of Revelation that we've been studying. But anyway, that is a picture of the prayers that we pray. That smoke rising up is a picture of prayers, our prayers. It reminds us that Jesus, our high priest, is in heaven right now. What is he doing for us? He's forever interceding on our behalf. So when Jesus died on the cross, after he was buried and rose again, he ascended back up to the Father. We know that right now he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and he's living forever interceding for you, interceding for me. And I don't know about you, but I think that's good news, because you see, he is maintaining our salvation by his intercessory prayers. And he's saying to the Father, Father, keep that which I have given to you. Keep that which I have handed to you. So that pictures the prayers of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Well, in verse 4, he says that also in that room was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was a chest-like box. It was made out of wood. It was overlaid with gold. And there were three articles inside that Ark. In verse 4, it tells us one of those articles was a golden pot that had manna in it. I don't know if you know what manna is, but if you go back to the Old Testament, you know, when they were wandering in the wilderness after they had been released from Egypt, God had a supernatural way of providing food for them. Every morning they would go out and God would shower the earth with that manna. In other words, every morning they had heavenly bread out there to eat. Someone said that they had angel food cake every morning. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'd kind of like that. I could eat angel food cake every morning. As long as I pump some insulin into me, I'd be pretty good. So there was that golden pot of manna inside the ark that looked back and reminded them that God had provided for them. God had fed them. He had nourished them as they were wandering through the wilderness. But then there was also inside that ark Aaron's rod that budded. Well, what in the world does that have to do with anything? What was that rod doing in there? Well, you remember Aaron was the priest, and there were some people that rebelled against Aaron. And they were saying, why do you think that you should be the priest? So God says, I'll tell you what we do. Put everybody's rod in the ark. The one that buds, that you know blossoms with the little flowers, that approved the one that I have selected priest. Well, whose rod budded? It was Aaron's rod. And God was saying, he is the one that I have appointed as the priest. It's also, when you think about it, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If you think about it, a dead stick came back to life. Well, what happened to Jesus? He died, placed in that tomb, and 3 days later, what happened? He budded. He came back to life, didn't he? He came alive. So it is a reminder of what Jesus has done for us when he died on the cross and was buried and rose again from the dead on that third day. Then number three, it had the tablets of the covenant, which was the Ten Commandments that God had written with his very own finger was placed in there as well. So you see, inside that Ark of the Covenant, we learn that God is interested in the basic needs of every single one of us. How's that, Brother Jay? First of all, the manna reminds me that God meets my physical needs. God meets my physical needs. He's going to make sure I'm sustained physically. He's going to make sure that I'm okay physically. The rod of Aaron that budded reminds me that God meets my spiritual needs. And he does it through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I also have moral needs, and the Ten Commandments reminds me of my moral needs, and it reminds me that God has given us on the inside the power to live the way he wants us to live. Now remember, last week we said you can never live according to the law because none of us could ever live up to the standard of the law. The law was always a teacher showing us that we had need of a Savior. We had need of Jesus coming because he fulfilled the law. And when he died for us, he made it possible for us to live according to his standards because he now, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the direction and gives us the power to overcome and live the way that we need to live. So God takes care of our physical needs. He takes care of our spiritual needs. And he also helps us with our moral needs. That's what God does for every single one of us. And he does it all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, every need of our life can be met. Every need of our life. Well, he goes on and he begins in verse 6 explaining the service that goes on in there. Remember, I said I had two problems. First, my sin has offended a holy God. That's a big problem. Secondly, not only that, but I feel so guilty on the inside because of my sin. So what goes on in that building that can help me? Well, in the first room, you'll notice in verse 6, he says that when these things, that is the furniture, had been thus prepared, the priests, and notice that is plural, the priests, always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. And that word always means that they went in there every single day. They would go in there, they would trim the lamp, they would get rid of those burned out wicks, and they would put new wicks and new oil in the lamp. Then they would go in there and they would check the table, and every Sabbath day they had to replace those pieces of bread, and they would take those old pieces of bread out and they would consume them, but then they would put the new pieces of bread, and they did that day in, day out, week in, week out, and that's what they did. They did it every single day, and they did it priest after priest after priest, generation after generation. It went on, that's what went on in the first room. But then in the second room, the Holy of Holies, there's a change made. In verse 7, it says, into the second part, the high priest went alone, went by himself. He didn't go in there every day, but once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. He went in alone. No one else went in with him. He went in once a year. How did he go in? Not without blood. Putting that on a positive note, he went in with blood. That means that really explains, verse 7 explains the Jewish Day of Atonement. And in the Old Testament tabernacle, we learned that the only time, one time a year, that high priest would go in, and every time he went in there, he would go in with the sacrifice to put on that mercy seat to cover the sins of the people for one more year. One more year. Early that morning, the high priest would go into that first room. He would have all his priestly robes on. He would wash himself in the outside in the court. He would make the sacrifices on the altar. After he did that, when he would go into the Holy of Holies, he would take incense and throw on that censer. Smoke would fill the room. In addition to that, he would take the blood of that animal and he would sprinkle the blood on that animal on a piece of furniture known as the mercy seat that you see there in verse 5. And the mercy seat was a slab of solid silver. And there were two figures on each side that were looking toward the center of the mercy seat that were cherubim, two figures of angelic heavenly beings. They were facing one another, looking at the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was a place of covering. It covered the law of God. It covered the ark of God. And the high priest would go in there and he would take the blood of the animal. He would sprinkle it on top of the mercy seat. He would sprinkle it in front of the mercy seat. And do you know that the mercy seat is mentioned in the New Testament two other times, significant times? You say, well, what is that, brother? In Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, one of them is there, and it says, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, John says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. If you notice those two words that were in both verses, that word propitiation, you could write in the margin of your Bible on those verses there, mercy seat, because basically that's what he's talking about, that Jesus, God set forth Jesus as the mercy seat. Well, what is a mercy seat? A mercy seat is the place of covering. And the mercy seat represented all that took place in that mercy seat one time a year. Every bit of that points us, again, it points us to the Lord Jesus. There's only one meeting place in the whole universe, folks, in the whole universe that you can meet a holy God, that holy God and sinful man can come together and meet, and that's at the mercy seat, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place where a sinful person and a holy God can meet together. It's through the mercy seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he shed his blood for our sins. So the high priest on the Day of Atonement offered a sacrifice for himself, and he offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But as I said last week, there was a problem with that. Verse 8 says, the Holy Spirit indicated this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was simply saying that was all limited. It lasted 1 year, and then they had to go back in there and do it all over again. And there's still a barrier with the old tabernacle. There was still a barrier between the man and a holy God. The old tabernacle was just a picture of something that was yet to come, that was going to be fulfilled through the Lord Jesus. It didn't do the final job, because every year they had to go over and they had to repeat it over and over again. Well, in verse 9, there's another problem. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. All the Jewish ceremony and all their worship couldn't get down on the inside where the real problem was at. It was all outward. It was all ritualistic. It was all ceremonial. So he says we needed something better. So in verses 11 through 14, we're going to see now, after he examines the sanctuary and after he explains the Holy of Holies, he now is going to exalt the Lord Jesus. He's going to exalt the Savior in verses 11 through 14. In verse 11, I want you to see two words that just kind of sticks out to me when I was reading through that. Just two words that kind of changes everything. But Christ. Remember, he's saying all this other stuff is just a temporary thing. It's just a picture. It's just a foreshadowing. It's symbolic of everything that's going to happen. But then in verse 11, he says, but Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, when those Jewish people got that far, they could go no further. And they felt so hopeless. They reported in the future to the coming of Christ, but they hadn't experienced that in the old time before Jesus came. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get them to understand. Don't stay in the old way of thinking. Come into the understand what Jesus has done for us. He's giving you so much more, so much something, so much better. See, we have a high priest who is the remedy that solves both of our problems that we have. Number one, he solves the problem of our alienation between us and God, because we now have reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained temporary redemption. Right? You better be following along. Eternal redemption. You see, everything they did in the old tabernacle was temporary, wasn't it? It just pointed them to another year toward Christ. But here he says, when Jesus went into the Holy of Holies with his blood, he obtained eternal redemption. Folks, listen. Redemption means that there has been a payment made. There's been a payment made for our sins. And that payment was the blood of the Lord Jesus himself as he shed on Calvary's cross. Folks, listen. The blood on the Jewish altars could not get the job done. They were a temporal thing. They were pointing to the blood of Christ that was going to come. A blood that was of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And all they could do was simply roll their sins one more year toward Calvary. But when Jesus came, he went in there and he paid the price that remedies our alienation from God. But also, it gives us freedom of the guilt that we have of our sins, because now he takes that guilt away. When I got saved as a 13-year-old boy, I remember as clearly as it was yesterday, I got down, they had an old wooden altar there in front of that in front of the stage, and I got down on my knees and I cried my heart out to God that night, and the pastor came and he sat there by me. And I began to cry and pour out my heart to God, asking him to forgive me, a 13-year-old boy, with all the sins that I had committed. I was a pretty hot-headed, you know, boy, and I had done a lot of things wrong. I was a pretty mean little boy. That's what I've been told anyway. I always thought I was perfect, but you know. But I sat there as a 13-year-old boy on my knees at that wooden altar. And when I got up from there, I felt like I could float. I felt like I was going to float away. You know why? Because all that burden, all that guilt was lifted off of me. I got up and I knew there was never any doubt in my mind. I knew that I had been forgiven. I knew that I had been saved. Because I was as light as a feather. I felt like if somebody didn't hold me, I was going to float out of there. And that had been fine with me at that particular time. Because I knew that my heart, the darkness and the sin and the stain in my heart was cleaned up. I was clean. God had forgiven me. He had washed me. He had made me new. And no more guilt in my life at that particular moment in time. Now, unfortunately, as Christians, we still sometimes sin, don't we? And when we do you feel the guilt? You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God inside of you saying to you, you blew it again. You have messed up. You have messed up. You need to ask for forgiveness. Yeah, that's under the blood, but still you need to go to Him and to restore your fellowship with God. It doesn't mess with your sonship or your childship, but it messes with your fellowship, and you need to go and restore that fellowship, and you have to do that by repenting again, not to get saved, but just to get that fellowship restored between you and the Father. Well, what about that guilt? Look at verse 13 again. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. He's saying that all these offerings back there in the tabernacle were on the outside. They were ceremony that never got to the heart. They never got to the root of the problem. But next three words in verse 14, he says, how much more? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? Folks, listen. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ not only solves the problem of our being separated from a holy God, but it also solves the problem of getting down deep into my soul where that stain is, down deep in where my conscience is, where the guilt is, and it washes us clean, and the guilt is all over. It's gone. Folks, we have a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, there is a better tabernacle, because the tabernacle is in heaven. Folks, He took into the Holy of Holies in heaven. He took His blood and He sprinkled it there. He was the mercy seat. And He provided a way for us to have forgiveness of sin. Folks, listen, it is so foolish for a person to try to approach a holy God or deal with sin in their life and their heart in any other way than going through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews was telling these people here in this church, probably at Jerusalem, you know, you've been hearing a lot of false teaching going on. There's a lot of false teaching out there telling you that you need to continue to do the sacrifices. You need to do all these things. He's saying, you need to mature in the Lord and understand that Jesus has covered it all. Everything that the tabernacle had in the old covenant merely pointed to the new covenant, to the new tabernacle that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, everything that was in the old pointed to something new and something better. And folks, I'm here to tell you today that in Jesus, it's always better. It's always better. And if you want to serve the true and the living God and have fellowship with Him, what you have to do, if you have to repent of your sins and by faith invite Him into your life, and when you do that, His blood will remove the barrier between you and God. His blood will cleanse you down deep in your soul, will cleanse your conscience, and you can walk out of here this morning as if you never even sinned. That's the way He makes us. If you have never trusted Jesus this morning, you need to come and repent and give your life to Him. Cry out to Him, because He's there with arms wide open, ready to take you in. He's calling you today. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a believer, and you remember that time in your life, just like I do, when I asked Jesus into my life and He lifted me, He lifted that sin and that guilt off of my shoulders, and it felt like I didn't weigh probably 100 pounds back then, but I felt like I weighed nothing because He lifted all that weight of guilt off of me. And maybe you remember that, but now you feel that guilt back in your life is because you have something in your life that you need to take care of today. It's some sin that you've grabbed back hold to, that's latched hold of you, and you've latched hold of it, and you need to get rid of it. You need to cast it out of your life. Maybe something that you have that just bringing guilt into your life, and it's constantly nagging you. It's always there. Folks, that's the Holy Spirit of God inside of you saying it's time to get rid of it. Because Jesus died for that. Why are you holding on to it? Get rid of it. He's already freed you from that. Come to Him and get your fellowship with the Lord back in order. Maybe you're here this morning, the Lord's calling you to be a part of our church family. We'd love for you to come and be a part of our church family here at First Baptist. You can come and join our church as we accept members, and we'd love for you to do that. Maybe He's calling you to do that this morning. Maybe you just want to come and pray.